Amen. If you have Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, chapter 12. As you turn there, I have a question for you. I think it's a simple question, but it kind of depends on sometimes what our definitions of things are. But what is endurance? What does endurance mean? What's that? Having strength to last? Persevere? Yeah, good, good. Yeah, I mean, simply put, I looked it up because I was like, what's the simple one-sentence definition? It's withstanding hardship or adversity, which is basically what all you guys said, just in other words. Withstanding hardship or adversity. When I think of that word, when I think of the word endurance, especially as I think in a biblical context, I can't help but recall a story that I read a few months ago in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. It was about Christians in northern Mozambique who are enduring incredible persecution and hardship for their faith. Islamic extremists in that part of the country they're ravaging Christian villages. They're killing indiscriminately anyone who claims to follow Christ. But yet people are still following Christ. Churches are still being planted. The gospel keeps advancing even in the midst of this persecution. And so I read that story, I think of those things, I think that's endurance. That's perseverance. That's pressing on. And so we see that all over the world today, and we're going to see it as we look at today's scripture here in Acts chapter 12. What does endurance look like? What does it mean? And where does the word come from? Biblically speaking, it's right here in Acts chapter 12. So we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 19 if you want to follow along with me. About that time, so this is just a refresher when it says about that time. This is, remember, the church at Antioch had taken up that special offering to give back to the church at Jerusalem as this famine was nearing. And so about that time, the time of that offering, the time of this difficult time in the history of the church, difficult time in the Roman Empire at that time, it says that King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church. Now, King Herod was Herod Agrippa I, and he's the grandson of the first Herod, who is Herod the Great. Now, those of you who might remember, Herod the Great, the grandfather of this King Herod, Herod the Great's the one that had all of those babies murdered after the Magi were looking for Jesus after he was born, right? And they went to King Herod and they said, hey, we're trying to follow the star, we're trying to find the King of the Jews. And he said, well, hey, when you find him, tell me about it so I can meet him too and worship him. Well, he was lying. He didn't want anybody to threaten his throne. He misunderstood what the King of the Jews meant, the King of Kings. And so he had all of the babies who were two and under murdered. And then we have, so that's Herod the Great. Herod Antipas was the younger son of Herod the Great, and he was the uncle of this Herod Agrippa I, and he beheaded John the Baptist. So you've got Herod the Great, you've got Herod Antipas, you've got this Herod, now King Herod, so here we have just this evil, ruthless line of people that come, and then this Herod continues it. And they weren't even, by Roman standards, very good leaders either. But of course, they were very evil. So look what happens here. So he's attacking the church in verse 2, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too. During the days of unleavened bread, after the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. You can't help but wonder, was that because of that previous, remember, before when things happened and all of a sudden they got rescued from prison by God's provision in the earthquake earlier? Well, so now he's like, okay, we're going to have a lot of guys guard this one man, Peter, because I know that this is going to make people happy when I do what I'm going to do to Peter. And so he's got all these guards. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell, striking Peter on the side. He woke him up and said, quick, get up. Then he got dressed, or he said, get dressed, the angel told him, and put on your sandals. And he did so. Wrap your cloak around you. Now, can you imagine? I'm just thinking as Luke's writing this, can't you think that Luke's probably laughing a little bit as he's recalling this event? I mean, so first an angel comes and he kicks Peter in the ribs, And then he tells Peter how to get dressed. Like, he has to walk him through it like you do with your toddler in the morning. You're walking him through how to get dressed. And then Peter still isn't even sure that all of this is real. So he gets kicked in the ribs. He gets woken up. He says, gets told how to get dressed. And then he's not even convinced that it's real. Look what happens as it continues then. And so he told him, follow me. Verse 9, so he went out and followed, and he did not know that what took place through the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. So there was incredible protection for Peter not to get out, and yet he just gets out. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, oh, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door in the gateway, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gateway. Now, Peter was in danger, and she just left him outside in the street. And so again, I got to think, as Luke's writing this, he's probably thinking, this is fun. I'm going to tell this story. I'm going to tell him exactly what happened. And so she goes back and she tells them that you're crazy, they told her. Now, you can't blame them for this, because this was not something that should have happened. This was not to be expected. This was impossible. He couldn't have gotten out of there. You're crazy. It can't be Peter. They didn't believe her. But when she kept insisting that it was true, then they said, well, again, not believing her still, it's his angel. Peter, however, kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astounded. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he explained, because remember, he's in danger. He's like, shh, guys, they're after me. I'm out here in the street. Let me in. Stop yelling, right? Stop making all this commotion. But instead, he said, report these things to James and the brothers. Then he departed and went to a different place. It's interesting, because this is probably, well, besides Acts chapter 15 with the Jerusalem Council, this is the last we really hear of Peter in the book of Acts. And so it's going to kind of shift now to Paul's journey, Paul's ministry. And so it's shifting away from Peter after this point. But we know from his letters that he continued to do ministry in powerful ways. At daylight, there was a great commotion among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. After Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. That was the norm under Roman law. Again, this is a harsh, evil man, but this was normal under Roman law. Guards who allowed a prisoner to escape would receive the same punishment that the prisoner was supposed to receive. And so he ordered their execution. Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Father God, we pray for wisdom this morning to understand the truth of your word. We pray that you'd help us to see not only what this means, but Father, how does it apply to our lives, and what does it mean for endurance? And so we pray for your help. We pray for direction. And Father, help us to respond not just with understanding, but with obedience, with faith, with trust, and with a desire to walk with you according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Acts, it illustrates and it exemplifies our purpose. If you want to go to the next thing there, Warren. It exemplifies our purpose, that indeed our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission, right? So consider, how are we doing in this? How are you doing? Warren, it's still stuck. It's not. There you go. There we go. All right. So how are we doing as a church when it comes to gospel family mission? And then think, how are you doing in your everyday life? Is your passion the gospel? Are you committed to the church as family? And are you walking with God on mission? We see a good example. We saw it last week in the end of chapter 11 with that awesome story of the church in Antioch. And then we see it continue here as it shifts back to Jerusalem in chapter 12. But today we're going to look at the endurance of our purpose. The Christian life requires endurance, right? Ministry, which every Christian is called to, all of us are called to ministry, requires endurance. Our purpose requires endurance. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will endure in the Lord. In other words, endure in his word. Endure with him. Endure for him. He's worth the cost. He's worth the effort. He's worth the time. He's worth the difficulty to endure, to press on, to not give up. Endure in him. And So from this passage of Scripture, I want you to consider the problem, the priority, and the provision for faithful Christian endurance. In other words, why is endurance so difficult? Why does the Bible talk about it so much? Why did Jesus say the one who endures to the end will be saved? Why? Why so much talk about endurance? Because there's problems, right? It's not easy. Otherwise, there would be no necessity of endurance. But there are problems, and we're going to look at one specific one today. And then what should we prioritize in order to endure? How do we endure? What's the priority? And then of course, what's the provision? How are we able to press on? What's the provision for us to be able to endure? So firstly, the problem I want you to notice is the problem is persecution. Endure persecution. Persecution was and still is a problem for much of the Christian world. Much of the endurance language in the New Testament is because of this problem, because of the problem of persecution. We're blessed in America. We don't really fully grasp just how serious this is, but it could be coming. I mean, it already has come in some ways to some Christians in America, but we don't really get it like other people in other parts of the world really get it, right? And like the people here in Acts chapter 12, they got it. They know exactly what persecution was. They experienced it. They were spread out because of persecution. So God calls us to this. He calls us to this, and by his grace and provision, we can endure. If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, you disagree with the vast majority of the Christian world today. Really, that's a Western thought idea because we haven't experienced the persecution. And not only do you agree with most of the Christian world today, you would disagree with all of Christianity before the 18th century. Because that idea was never even believed before the 18th century when a girl in Western Europe had a dream. The first century Christians and most Christians today would respond to your theological claim that we're not going to experience any tribulation. They would respond by saying, what in the world do you think we're going through right now? What do you think this is? Right? Look at verse 2. Verse 2, here we have the first apostle to be martyred, and this is probably talking about beheading, because that's what the sword was used for when it came to capital punishment. And so he's probably beheaded. You want to talk about tribulation? What's this? Why didn't the rapture come? Why didn't James get delivered? I mean, this is one of the inner circle. You had Peter, James, and John. This is one of Jesus' best friends. He understood what tribulation was because his head got cut off. It's still happening today. Right, these Muslim extremists in northern Mozambique that I was telling you about earlier, they went into a village, they gathered everyone into the middle of the village, and they asked them about their religious beliefs. And then they decapitated everyone who claimed to be a follower of Christ. With James's death recorded in Acts chapter 12, we have really the end of a pretty short period of peace that the church had been experiencing. Because back in chapter 9, verse 31, we saw that there was this little lull in the persecution, and it wasn't really happening as much. And so they had this short period of peace, but it didn't last very long. So we see James being killed, the apostle James being killed. We see Peter put in prison. We see the Jews are made happy as a result of this because they want this Christianity thing to stop. That's why the persecution started in the first place. We want to squelch this Christianity. We want to stop this movement. And so here we have the problem for much of the Christian world, but we are called to endure persecution.
You know, those Christians in Mozambique,
they're such an incredible example of what this endurance looks like. A pastor got separated from his two children. They were ages 4 and 7, and then when he tried to get back to the village and find them, he couldn't find them. Instead, as he walks through this village, he just finds several decapitated and dismembered bodies all over the village. But as each pastor is sharing about these experiences that they're going through in their different villages and their different churches, as one pastor is talking, the other pastors bowed their head and began to pray. And then one of the pastors began to sing. And as the others joined in, their time of shared sorrow turned into a time of worship. Persecution, tribulation. It's real. It's obvious for Christians like these. And they worship as a response to the suffering that they're going through. Endurance. They're enduring. The gospel is spreading. The church is growing. Many Muslims are even coming to faith, and they're saying things like, we want to follow Jesus because these Christians are the only ones that are really loving others. no matter what. And so they're turning away from this extreme Islam, and they're saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow the God that this guy is following. Persecuted Christians are recognizing this as a gift from God, as the Bible says, like in places like 2 Corinthians. This is a gift from God for the spread of the gospel and for God's glory. Endure the problem of persecution. Secondly, then, the priority in order to do this is that we endure through prayer. This is all over the book of Acts, prayer. We saw it twice in the passage we just read. Prayer. Why prayer? Because prayer declares our trust and dependence on the Lord. Because God uses prayer to change us. Because we need the Lord. So endure through prayer, by crying out to God. And what an example we have here. The evil Herod attacked the church with the weapon of the sword, and the church responds with their greatest weapon, which is prayer. And some will shrug their shoulders at times and say things like, well, all we can do now is pray, as if prayer doesn't mean anything. Right? No, the first and the most important and the most powerful and the best thing we can do always is to pray. I mean, think about it. The guy's head got cut off, and what did they do? They didn't go get a petition signed and send it around and say, we would like the persecution to end. They prayed, and they remained faithful. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And notice it said, in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Always, we need to be prayerful. We know this. We know this, and nobody says, nah, yeah, we don't really need to pray. We all agree prayer is important, and yet how often do we live these words? The church in Acts was living these words. Peter sure seemed to have this type of peace that we read about here in Philippians 4. That's probably why he could be seen sleeping, right? He was sleeping. He was in a deep sleep after one of his best friends was murdered, and he was next. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm sleeping in that situation. And he was just sleeping. Talk about peace. To have that kind of peace, we have to endure through prayer. We have to have a life of prayer. We have to have dependence on God through prayer. Kids, what is prayer? What is prayer, Maverick? Speaking to God. Somebody else going to say something? What is prayer? Yeah, shout it out back there, George.
Worshiping God.
Worshiping God, okay, yeah. Yeah, Ashlyn. What's that?
A message to God.
Giving a message to God. Good, yeah, you guys are giving some good answers. You know, here in this passage, it's interesting that the words used here to describe earnest prayer, that word earnest, there's a root in that word that draws this powerful picture that we might miss. And so it's kind of like this, it's coming from the root of stretching out to something. And so continually stretching out to something for help. And so literally what Luke is doing here is he talks about this, and he says they're seeking God earnestly through prayer. He's talking about them crying out to God, reaching out to God for help. That's what prayer is, right? I mean, the way you guys were talking, it's really seeking God. It's talking to God, asking God for help. It's certainly one of the aspects of prayer, along with praising God, that is the most common form of prayer when we see the scriptures. We see praising God, and we see petitioning God. And that's really the two most, there's other aspects of prayer too, but really we see that over and over again, especially in the New Testament, that word petition is requesting of God something. Why? Because we need his help. Because we can't do anything on our own. So we have to cry out to God. We have to ask for his help constantly. Endure the problem of persecution through the priority of prayer. Thirdly then, the provision is that we endure by power. How do we endure? We endure by the power and provision of God. In other words, don't simply resolve to endure. You don't just say, you know what? Hey, yeah, that Bible story is right. I'm gonna endure. Like we can just somehow resolve to do it. No, we can't just resolve to do it. Certainly we don't want to think that we can do it on our own because we can't. No, don't think that you deserve it. Don't think that God is obligated like he did here for Peter. When we talk about endurance, we're not talking about surviving physically in this life because that's not guaranteed. We're talking about staying true to the truth of God's word until he takes us home. God provides. His power enables us to endure. His Holy Spirit is what allowed Peter to not deny the faith. I mean, remember, this is the Peter who, before Jesus was crucified, denied him three times. And he wasn't in prison. He was just in the courtyard. He denied him three times. And then in Acts chapter 2, he received the Holy Spirit. His best friend gets murdered. He's in prison, and he doesn't deny him. He doesn't deny him again. In fact, no one after Acts chapter 2, throughout the rest of Scripture, who is a follower of Jesus, will ever deny Jesus again. Why? Because they figured it out? No, because the Holy Spirit enables us to endure. God provides. That's our provision. He's our provision. He's our strength. He's our source. And this is why we pray, because he is the one who's in control. Verses 6 to 19 are an answer to the prayers that were being made in verse 5. What happened was clearly a miracle. What happened was clearly God's power and God's provision. And it might not have even been a specific answer to their prayer. They might not have been praying. They might not have been praying for Peter's release. We don't know what they were specifically praying, but God decided that that's how he was going to answer their prayer, or bring about this provision, this miraculous provision. You know, as we discussed in family groups this morning in the Gospel Project lesson, there's a world that's opposed to God, right? We talked this morning, if you were in family groups, and we had the key doctrine, and we talked about that Satan and his followers are opposed to God, and they're that constantly opposing him. That opposition is real. We always have to recognize that it always has been real, it always will be real until Jesus comes again. That opposition is there. And yet, we can endure. We can endure by God's power and by God's provision. 1 John chapter 5, this was in the key doctrine. We didn't read it, at least in our class, we didn't read it, but it was referenced there. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, it says, "For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now, his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith." Now, think about that for a second. Let's stop there for a sec. Why and how is it our faith that conquers the world? What? How is that possible? Well, he goes on to tell us how. "And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" The reason our faith conquers the world is because of who our faith is in. Not because it's our faith, not because it's strong, not because of us, but because of who our faith is in. It's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We endure the problem of persecution through the priority of prayer because of God's provision of power, because he is in control and because we can trust him. And that's what enables us to endure. This is the endurance of our purpose. By the grace of God, by the power of God, does gospel, family, and mission endure? Because it's God's purpose, because it's God's plan, because it's according to God's word, and it's by God's provision. God chose to deliver Peter from likely death here in Acts chapter 12. But for now, at least, we know from church history that Peter was eventually martyred for his faith, as far as we know. It's not in the scriptures itself, but in church history we learn that. But at this point, God decided this is how he was going to answer the prayer of the people in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. He delivered Peter. He had more work for Peter to do. So God is the one who sent the angel. God is the one who released the chains. God is the one who opened the gate. God led Peter out. Now, God doesn't promise that that kind of deliverance will always happen in this life. Remember, the apostle James was just murdered. And so James wasn't somehow better than Peter. It's just that was God's plan. God doesn't promise to deliver us in this life. Talk to Christians all over the world today. Talk to the ones in northern Mozambique, and you'll see that. That's not the promise. That's not what we don't endure physically. We endure spiritually. God does promise that he will, by the power of his Holy Spirit, by his provision in our lives, that we will be able to endure, that we will be able to press on. And then the life to come, that's why we endure, because we know what's next. God always wins. I love the quote from William Grinnell in the Gospel Project's Day 2 devotion leading up to this morning's lesson. It says, God can overcome his enemies without help from anyone, but his saints cannot so much as defend the smallest outpost without his strong arm. Praise God, his hand, his power enable us to endure. You don't have to figure out the problems on your own. You don't have to say, you know what? I know I need to endure. I know I need to just not give up on my faith, but I've got to, okay, I'm going to start making a list of how to do. No, you don't have to figure it out. You turn to him, right? You look to him. You rely on him. That's how you endure. You ask for his help, for his strength, for his provision, for his spirit to guide you. What is this story? Especially, think about the reaction of the disciples when Peter came to the door. What does it tell you about their faith that God would answer their prayers? Anybody? What does it tell you? What does it tell you about their faith in that situation? Yeah, they had doubt, right? I mean, they were just praying. And then Peter shows up. No, it ain't true. It's his ghost. It can't be. Just leave him outside. I mean, think about that. They were praying to God, and God answered their prayer, and they didn't believe it. They doubted. They struggled to believe that God could or would do something so miraculous. They were probably like, well, we weren't really praying for that specifically. We were actually praying that Peter would die quickly and not have too much pain. And yet God did something that couldn't be done except for by God himself. They doubted. But what does the story tell us about God? So the followers doubted, but what does it tell us about God? He still came through. He can do anything, right? So they doubted. They were praying God. They doubted, but yet God can do anything. And again, it's a reminder. It's the object of our faith. The Lord, he is the one who matters, not the amount of our faith. Now, don't get me wrong. We want to grow in our faith. We want people to challenge us, and we should continually seek to grow in our faith, ask God for help to grow in our faith. Dig into his word, be a part of his church so that we grow in our faith. That's important. But notice here that it's not the amount of your faith that matters. It's the object of your faith that matters. Just faith, Jesus said in Matthew 17, just faith the size of a mustard seed is enough for amazing things to happen. Why? Because it's not the amount of your faith. It's who your faith is in. You can have huge faith in me, and I'm going to let you down every time. Not every time, hopefully, but more often than God will. But no, right? So if your faith is in me or in the church or in someone else, you're going to get let down. And you could have incredible faith. You could think, oh, it'll never fail me, and then I could fail you. But just faith the size of a mustard seed, Jesus said, in God is enough to move mountains. Why? Because God is, he never fails. And so that, just that much faith, as long as the faith is in the one, the only one who never fails, then that's enough. Because he's the one who does the heavy lifting. He's the one who will enable you to press on and endure. And that's why just true, sincere faith in Jesus, no matter how much you struggle, just true, sincere faith in Jesus will allow you to endure to the end. You will not turn away from him or his church or his mission if you have faith in Jesus. Doesn't mean you won't struggle. Doesn't mean you won't stumble. But you will not turn your back on him. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will endure in the Lord. Are you pressing on despite difficulty and temptation? Are you enduring, and will you continue to endure to the end? Yes, you will, but only if you have faith in Jesus. You could say something like, well, I'm not sure if I had to go through what those Christians were going through in northern Mozambique. I just don't know if I could do it. You know what? If you're a follower of Jesus, yes, you could. You know why? Not because you're any more special than them or anyone else, but because Jesus will not let you down. And it's just true throughout church history. No one who has faith in Jesus turns away from Jesus. That's why they're dying, because they won't deny their faith, children included. They won't deny their faith, so they're being killed for their faith because the Holy Spirit will not allow them to turn their back on him. You were created by our perfect God of creation, and you desperately need him to endure and stay strong to the end. But we know the reality is that we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. Sin is our problem, and the result is death, eternal death, because of our sin. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell, but God loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to rescue us from sin and death. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. And that's why if you truly give your life to Jesus, you will endure to the end. You will, if you truly give your life to Jesus. And then you'll endure to the end because you have the promise of restoration. You have the promise that is true for everyone who turns to Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life. But it's only in him. Only in Christ. And then you'll continually grow in that desire to help others follow him, to help others know him and endure in him. You're going to grow in that desire to grow yourself and to help others to grow. That's going to be something that's going to be kind of defines who you are, a disciple who's making disciples. So just kind of, I want to challenge you to ask yourself before we pray in just a moment, is that evidence true for you? Is it clear in your prayer life? Is it clear in your priorities? Is it clear in your purpose? Your where you find fulfillment and meaning, is it true that you want to follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus? How about our purpose and why we're here? Let's endure with our passion being the gospel. Let's endure together as a family. And let's endure for the sake of the mission, God's gospel going out to all people, so that anyone who hears and turns to Jesus can experience how great it is to be able to endure, to press on, to know and follow him. Father, that's our prayer today, that you would help us to endure. We know that in and of ourselves, we are completely incapable. We are inadequate. There's no way we can press on. There's no way we can get through the difficulties of this life. And yet, by your grace and your mercy and your provision, through prayer and by your power, we can endure. We will endure. And so we thank you for that promise, God. Please help us, Father, to really look to you, to not try to figure it out on our own, to not think that we can do it in our own power, to not think that we deserve it or anything else, but rather to trust you, to cry out to you, to seek you just as the disciples in Acts chapter 12, earnestly in prayer, regularly seeking your face. Father, we pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet given their lives to you. Please give them the desire, before we leave this room this morning, give them the desire to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Yes, I want him to forgive me of my sins and take over my life. Please, right now, give them the desire to cry out to you, to surrender their all to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.